Thank you. You may be seated this morning. This morning, we're going to resume our adventure in the book of Revelation in chapter 1. And as you're turning there this morning, I want to talk to you about baking bread. And no, I haven't lost my mind. And yes, what you're about to read in Revelation chapter 1 has nothing to do with baking bread. I'm aware of that and I know it. But there is a principle at work and at place that we can take from baking bread, to apply to our hearts and lives. And we see that what God is doing in this first chapter. We know that when you add all of the ingredients in the bread and you mix them all around, you have to take time to allow the ingredients to do their job before you throw the bread in the oven and begin to bake it. More specifically, we say that you have to let the bread rise before you bake it. We know that the yeast has to kick in, and it has to cause a reaction in the dough. And that reaction has to take place and permeate every part of the dough before it's ready to go into the oven, before it's ready to take that next step and rise and grow into what it's supposed to be. And I want you to know that this is what we're talking about before we begin. We're talking about the same thing because in chapter 1, we're seeing that God is beginning to take these things and put them together. He's beginning to mix them in our hearts and our lives. And he's putting them there on purpose so that the Holy Spirit can come in and cause a reaction inside of us. And that reaction is going to continue to grow and expand and become in us what God is wanting it to be. Because we're at that point in chapter 1 where John is adding all of the ingredients so that the Holy Spirit can cause that reaction in us. We just have to be ready to accept what is coming. But to do that, John, led by the power of the Holy Spirit, is showing us a few things that we have to make sure that we grasp, that we hold on to, and that we have inside of us. And before that baking actually begins, before we can actually see what those messages to the churches are, before we can see all of the images that are to come, we've got to make sure that what he's showing us is inside of us. And that what he's showing us is mixed around and put in place so that we're aware of it. And before all of that happens, we've got to allow that work to take place inside of us. Because what he's showing us is designed to have a reaction. The Holy Spirit wants to use this part of the book to prepare us for what's to come. So this morning, are you ready to see what happens next? Let's look at it together in the Revelation chapter 1, verse number 3. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Now let's talk about for a minute what it means to be blessed from how it's used here. To do that this morning, we have to look at the Greek word that's used here, markoios. And the literal translation of this word is, when God extends his benefits. Now, we happen to know a thing or two about benefits. Most of us have had insurance and different things that have benefits. We have membership cards or different things that give us benefits. Things that are extended to us because of something we belong to, because of something that we're involved with. And this morning, we have benefits. The God of the universe is offering to extend something to us, something that is going to produce good or helpful results for us. At least that's how Webster's define it. Benefits are something that produces good and helpful results or effects. So God is wanting to extend to us something that is going to produce in us good. He wants to extend to us things that are going to produce a change inside of us. But that change that is required only happens if we do something. That's the other part of that Greek word. It means that we have to be involved in the process. So let's say that God blesses those who do something. We have to do something to get that extended benefit from God. So God blesses those who read what is coming. What is contained in this book will bless us. It's going to produce inside of us something good. It's going to produce inside of us something that is beneficial for us to look forward in our faith, to grasp and understand. And I want you to know today that God expects us to know what his plan is so that we can be ready and see it coming. God never intended for us to be blindsided by anything that's coming our way. He's put us there in this word, in this book for us, so that we can know it, we can see it, and we can be ready for it, so that we can be prepared, so that we do not have to be afraid, so that we know that our God is going to win, and we can really know and expect that when we read his plan. But the blessing doesn't stop there. God blesses those who listen to what it says and change. You see, if we really want God's blessing on our lives, we have to do more than just read it. It's not enough to know what it says. We have to let the message change us. It's why every message to every church ends with the phrase, "Anyone with ears to hear must listen to what the Holy Spirit says." This is a call for us to respond to what we're hearing. Because let's face this, we listen with our ears. That's why, listen, all those who have ears, listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. Where does the Holy Spirit talk to us? Very rarely does he talk to us through our ears. He speaks to us in our hearts and in our lives. Inside of us, this is where the change is happening. This is where it's taking place. It is inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is calling for us to have a look inside of ourselves and listen to see if we need to change. And as we go through this book, each letter to each church, he's talking to us. And it's up to us to listen to the Spirit moving inside of us, trying to reach inside of us and say, this is you. This is what you need to hear. This is what you need to do. This is what has to happen and take place inside of you. But more than just listening, reading, more than just listening, God blesses those who obey what it says. And again, not just listening, but doing. Because doing is actually a proof of something. Do we actually love God enough to do what he says? See, it's not enough for us to just hear it, read it. Not enough for us to just hear it and think, this is for everybody else but me. I'm good. God expects us to hear it, to listen to the Spirit moving, and obey it. But sometimes we have a problem with the obeying part, don't we? My youngest dog will come when I call her name. Macy, come. Because she typically gets that when she's doing something she's not supposed to. And she will come, but she will let us know that she does not want to come. She will put her ears back, put her head down. And if I'm here, she's going to come, but she's going to take that long way around to do it and keep looking to let me know that she really doesn't want to come. I'm coming slowly, but I'm coming. But if I look pitiful enough, if I look like I really don't want to do this, will you stop asking me to come so I can go back doing what I want? Because that's what my dog does. And sometimes we try the same thing with God. We will obey, but we'll grumble all the way. I'm not saying that some of you out there are grumblers, but maybe, right? Sometimes we put on our life is so hard face. Oh, it's so hard. I've been through so much. And I just want someone, anyone, to tell me that I don't have to do what God is asking me to do because I've already done so much and I've already been through so much. And if we try to look like we're just sad and just, oh, it's been too much, that maybe God won't ask us to change. But I want you to understand, God isn't a robber who puts a gun to your head and tells you to do something or else. But some people still try to obey him like that's what's happening. I don't want to do this, but I don't want to go to hell, so I've got to. And let's state for the record that that's not true obedience. Yes, we might be listening. Yes, we might be doing it. But true obedience is done out of love. We have to love God so much that we don't want to do what we want to do what he says, even if it's hard, even if it's tough. Because we know that he's going to give us the strength that we need to do it. That his love's going to be there and be enough for us to get benefit and hope and joy from whatever it is. So if we want to be blessed, we have to let this book change us. And we have to let this book change us because John tells us the time is near. The literal translation of this Greek word that's used is, it will happen shortly. The things in this book are going to happen, and they are going to happen soon. And if shortly was shortly back in 90 AD, what does it mean for us in 2021? It means that it's almost here. If it was close back then, we're in 1,900 some odd years past that, that means shortly is about to knock on our doors, people. This is close to happening and taking place. And if these things are going to start happening, everything that follows in this book shows us what we should be looking for. Again, so that we could be aware and know what's coming. God wants us to be prepared. He wants us to not just be aware, but know and be living and ready for his return. Look how many parables Jesus used when he was alive and ministering, trying to get us to see what the kingdom of heaven was like. And each of those parables had something to do with us being ready and waiting and watching. Oil in our lamps, trimmed, ready to go, watching and ready for his return. He doesn't want any of this to catch us unaware. Instead, he wants us to be able to see and know just how close everything is so that we will be ready for the trumpet to sound. But that means I have to ask this morning, do you realize how close everything is? Because that's what this book is for. It shows us what's going to happen and what's going to take place, and we have to be ready with our eyes open to see and know not just what we're going to be blessed with, but also what we're going to be escaping. And every word of it is closer than ever. And that is why God has blessed us with this book. Because God wants us to be ready and not afraid. Nothing that happens in this book should bring fear to those who are doing what God says. But if the Holy Spirit is moving and something that you read causes fear, that's the Spirit saying, listen, pay attention, change. And that is what the Spirit is trying to do in us. This is supposed to be a blessing for us because God is trying to extend that to us. If we hear and listen and obey. But what are we supposed to be doing? Well, what changes us? Look at verse number 4. This letter is from John to the 7 churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. From the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. For he is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. And all glory to him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. John was living in the province of Asia before Rome got their hands on him. And not only was he the last living disciple at this point, probably in his 90s, he was also the one who was over all of the churches in Asia. So these were churches that he knew because these were churches that he loved and cared for. As a matter of fact, when you look in your New Testament and you see 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, those letters that are there towards the back, those are letters that he wrote to these churches, the churches that he was over. Part of the reason why he wrote the Gospel of John so late is when he did was to reach and give that account of Jesus to these churches. He knows these churches. And the great thing is these churches know him because they've received his letters. He's been to their churches. He's spoken their pulpits. They know that John loves and cares for them. So if they are getting a letter from John, they know it's coming with love. They know it's coming from him. They know to trust what it's being done and said. And John mentions for us that this is a letter to the churches. And as we talked about last week, as a letter, it has meaning for the original churches that are mentioned. And that's really special because this is what Jesus has to say for each church. Realize, Jesus ascended to heaven over 60 years ago by this point. 60 years have gone by. And Jesus now gets to look at his church and speak a message to them from Jesus to the church. And this is what Jesus has to say to each one of them. And yes, it's a letter to seven churches. And that means it has a bigger meaning in its audience than the original seven churches. Remember, seven is a number you'll see a lot in the book of Revelation. 30 times, as a matter of fact. And it's used like that because it has a special meaning and significance. Seven is a number that when God uses it, represents completeness or whole. So while it has a special meaning to those seven churches directly, it has special meaning to all of the churches at that time. It wasn't just a message to those seven churches, but to all of the churches at that time. It was a letter to each and every one of them. It was a message that was ringing out for all of those who believed in Jesus, who were longing to know what was coming, who wanted to hear from him 60 years after his resurrection. And since seven means complete or whole, it's still a message for us today. It's just as alive and relevant and meaningful for us today as it was back then. Because God wants to use this part of this book to activate something inside of us so that we can be ready to hear the message and change. So that we can be ready to know what's going on and respond. So that we can know and be aware. Which means that we are to let its message make a difference in our lives. What we go through, what we read, everything is there for us to grasp and know so that we can be aware of its meaning. And we should respond to its message in truth. This book isn't telling what everyone else is doing wrong here. It's telling us what's going on. When Jesus is giving messages to the seven churches, he's giving messages to us. And if we're doing something that Jesus condemns, then we better change it. And if we're doing something that he commends, then we better keep doing it. And if we see that message, then we better respond. Because this message is truth for us. And we know this because Jesus is going to give us this message. This is coming from the one who is, who always was, and who is to come. It's letting us know the strength and the power that's behind this message. And we do not, so just so we don't miss it, Jesus is going to cause the reaction inside of us, and John lets us know that it's coming to us from the Holy Spirit. This message is coming from Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who comes and touches in our hearts and lives. He's going to be the one that helps this rise inside of us so that we can be ready to fulfill all that God is calling us to be. And we know this because it says clearly that he is the sevenfold spirit. Again, notice the number seven. And the sevenfold is something that is part of a whole, something that cannot be separated. You can easily tear a sheet of paper. Fold that sheet of paper seven times and try to tear it. Whole different thing. And this is the sevenfold spirit. This is complete and whole. This is a part of who God is. It cannot be ripped asunder. It cannot be torn away from. This is part of who God is. The Holy Spirit is God, and God speaking and talking to us. And it means that he is the one bringing the message from our heart to our hearts from Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit is coming to cause that reaction inside of us. When we hear the message of this book, when we hear the message from the churches, we have to be open to the Holy Spirit speaking to us with our ears to hear to the Spirit's message. Again, very rarely does the Spirit speak to our ears. He speaks to our hearts. And this message is coming from Jesus. And the Spirit is going to come and touch our hearts. It's how that reaction starts inside of us so that we can become, so that we can trust what the Spirit is saying. And John tells us that Jesus has all the power to make this happen. We can not only know that what he says is true because the Spirit's going to talk to us, but we can know that the power is there because he was faithful, that Jesus did everything that was required to pay the price for us. He was obedient, even to the point of death. And because of that, Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, obedient, even to the point of death. And he has the power then to do it. He has the power because he was the first to rise from the dead. Notice he didn't say that he was the last to rise from the dead, but the first. Because for those of us who hear and obey, this promise of victory over death is what we're going to see from this book. This promise of being able to have Jesus with us is the promise that's going to be there for us. That he is there because he rose from the dead. And that he is ruler of all kings. Take all of the kings and leaders on this planet. Pile them in one room or in one place, and Jesus is over all of them. Add all of the kings and rulers from all time in a bigger room, right? Because that smaller room can't hold them all. And Jesus is still greater and has more authority than each and every one of them. What he says is going to happen. What he does is going to take place. No one can trump his word or his action. He reigns supreme over all. And we need to understand that this happened because he shed his blood for our sins. That this is what made all of this possible. Our victory because of Jesus for us. Not just the remission of sin, but that spirit that's living inside of us. The spirit that's moving inside of us. And I want you to see it's the down payment of what's coming. Because of Jesus and his blood for us, now Jesus and his spirit lives inside of us. But we're going to see through the book of Revelation that the promise is true and that one day we get to reign and live with him. Not just him living with us, but we get to live with him forever. And because of Jesus' love for us, it makes it possible. And we see that we are free. But as soon as you see that message for us, I want you to see that we're more than free. What Jesus is doing for us is so much more. So much more. Look at what he says in verse number 6. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And this is another one of those things that we have to grasp that God is trying to work inside of us so that we can grasp not only what he's trying to say to us, but what he's going to continue to do and say for each of us. Jesus has made us a kingdom of priests. Now let that just sink in for a moment. And let me just say it again so we can grasp it. Let's take it in smaller chunks. Are you ready? Jesus has made us. All right, Pastor. Are you talking about how he knit us together in our mother's womb? How he made us a male or a female, and he made us right that way? Yes, that's part of it. We don't get to choose that later in life. He does that in the very beginning. We're made, knit together. He creates us. But this is speaking something more than that. In Jesus talking about he's made us, listen to the synonyms for made. Built, shaped, formed, put together. This is what Jesus is doing in those of us who ask him into our hearts and lives. He begins to make us. Yes, he's made us. But when we come to know him, he builds. He changes. He adds. He continues to do things. We came to him while we were yet sinners, broken. Broken people with problems and stains. But because of his love for us, he's chosen to transform us. And he has made us into something new. You used to be one way, but things are different now. Because today God has began the process of making you into something new. And he begins the process of making us different. Building us into what he's made us to be. Shaping us to be more like him and less like us. Forming us into someone with a new job and a new purpose. Putting all the pieces together so that we can be who he wants us to be and who he's made us to be. And this is what Jesus is doing in you. He loves you so much that he is making you to be an integral part of his body in these last days. He's forming you and shaping you and molding you into the person that he's wanting you to be. And not only is he making you, I want you to see that he has made us into a kingdom. The word kingdom in the Greek literally means a realm in which a king sovereignly reigns. When Jesus first found us, we used to live to just please ourselves. We lived to do what we wanted, when we wanted, and how we wanted. But now we are different because We live to please someone else. Someone who is actually living in our hearts, because his kingdom is a place in the believer's hearts. And again, that's just a down payment of the kingdom that we're going to live with our Savior forever. And because Jesus lives inside of us, we become something different than we used to be. You shouldn't be the same person you used to be before you met Jesus. Amen. We should be changing and be different. And if we are the same person we used to be,
this is the Spirit now talking to you that you need to change.
Because we're not supposed to be the same. We're supposed to be growing. And you know what? That growing never stops. There's no retirement age for our growth in God. Amen. There's not. We should continue to be growing and letting him mold us and shape us to be more like him. Because let's face it, we're not perfect. None of us are. No. Yeah, Nolan might be close. I don't know, but by that reaction, he might think he's pretty close. But most of us have a way to go. And that means we still have some work to do. And we still have to allow him to mold us and shape us. Because he's molding us and shaping us for a purpose, so that we can be his kingdom here on this earth. So that we can be his representatives. But I want you to see that John even gets more specific than us just being his kingdom. He's made us priests. Did you know that? Did you know that that was what Jesus was molding you and shaping you to be? A priest? I mean, priests in the Old Testament were thought of as someone who offered sacrifices to God, or people who served in the worship of God. And the Old Testament, those were the things that were synonymous with each other. But in the Old Testament, everyone couldn't be a priest. If you were from the tribe of Benjamin and you really, 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 really wanted to be a priest, I'm sorry, you couldn't be. Because the priests were only from a certain tribe, the tribe of Levi to be specific. And it didn't matter. If that was your goal and your ambition and you wanted to do it, they would tell you no. Because it was only for a certain group. But I want you to see, they didn't belong to the right family. But with Jesus making us priests, I want you to see that he's not only forgiving our sin, but he's adopting us in his family. He makes us into children of God. And that change makes us someone different. We are changed to worship. Now, each and every one of you have had a connection with music. There have been songs through your life that have spoke to you, whether it's 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, into today, wherever in the spectrum, we have heard songs that have stuck with us. Hopefully some of those are Christian songs, but if not, I understand as well. But I want you to see, we were made to worship. And that's why songs have a connection for us. And it's only after we come to know Jesus and we experience his love and our grace that we come into a church service to worship, and we realize that that music does something for us. More than just speak to a time in our lives, it connects us to the throne of grace. And God made us priests so that we could connect with him through worship. He didn't want us to go without being able to be connected to him. But when we have the time for the music to play, even if it's a song we don't know that well, we can still connect to him in worship. And our hearts can connect to his. And I want you to see that there's more. We're truly changed because of Jesus in our hearts. Jesus is making us into something special. And all who have Jesus in their hearts and lives have become his kingdom here on earth. This is what he's called us to do. But let's ask this question, because I think this is a good question for all of us to talk about while we're here. What is a priest supposed to do? And again, I think this is a great question to talk about because this is what we're being called to be. This is what Jesus is making us into, a group of kingdom priests that are here on this earth. So what is a priest supposed to do? Well, in the Old Testament, priests performed a specific function. They served God by helping others experience God. And since that is what God is changing us into, it means that we are now able to serve God and help other people experience Him. This is who we are being made to be. People who help other people experience who God is. We are now the ones Jesus is making to accomplish this. He's shaping us and forming us to help us be this. We are the parts and pieces. He is adding those things to us so that we can actually become this kingdom of priests. And just like in the Old Testament, it means that we have a different access to God. In the Old Testament, it didn't matter if you wanted to touch the Holy of Holies. It didn't matter if you wanted to go in God's presence. Only the priests were allowed to go and minister in that place. But I want you to see that today, with Jesus in our hearts and lives, we have a special access to the presence of God. Jesus, in his death on the cross, tore that veil in half. And now the presence of God lives inside of us. It's a saying. He's as close as the mention of his name. It's a song too, right? But it's the truth. Because Jesus now lives inside of us. And that means he's there at the highest heights and the lowest lows. And in life, we have highs and lows and everywhere in between. And no matter where we're at, he's there. No matter what we're going through, he's there. He's there for us. But are we taking time to get into his presence? Are we taking time to know him? Are we taking time to see if we can get deeper and grow more? Also, we live dedicated our holy lives. That's what priests did. The priests had to live by a different standard. They had to live a holy life and be careful not to defile themselves, because if they were defiled and went into the holy place, they didn't make it. Fall down flat dead and had to be yanked out. They had to watch themselves and live a different way. And with Jesus in our hearts and lives, we want to make sure that we're living the same standard. We can't play around with sin and expect God to continue to form us and make us into something new. He set you apart to be different. He set you apart so that other people in this world can look at you and see a different life and see a different way and hear a different message, so that we can show people the right way to worship God. But we're also called to do a very interesting thing that priests were required to do. We intercede or pray for the needs of people. This was one of their primary jobs. They were there to help people connect to God, and we are called to do the same, to be willing and pray and intercede. Intercede is a higher degree of praying, and that's what God wants to do, not a simple rote prayer of rub-a-dub-dub, bless this grub. Okay, you don't have to pray that prayer. But sometimes the prayers we pray over meals and stuff are just so memorized that it almost is the same as just doing the rub-a-dub-dub, bless this grub, because it's just there, and we always say it, and it's from our head and not our heart. And what we are called to do is not pray head prayers, heart prayers. God wants us to be moved in our hearts to pray to him. Not so moved that our prayer is only, oh God, bless their hearts. That might be something we think, but that shouldn't be what moves us to pray. Now, if you've never spent any time in the South, you might not know what bless your heart means when you pray, but in the North it means something similar, but I'll go on. We have to be moved in our hearts to pray. That's what interceding is. God is trying to turn us into a kingdom of priests that are going to be able to stand up and pray in His power and His might. To have our hearts moved for people. And when He moves our hearts, to pray then and there. Because if you're anything like me and we want to try to wait and pray, guess what we do? We forget about it. And then we don't do it. But if God's laying somebody or something on our hearts, we need to do it then and there. And then we have to be ready to do the next part of what every priest was trained to do. We teach and we train people to teach and defend God's word. The priests not only taught the law, the Old Testament, how people worshiped and served God, they also defended the truth of God. And this is still what we're called to do today. To explain how God's word and His love can change people's hearts and lives, but also to not let this world trample upon God's love and His grace. Both of those things are real and true, and we've got to learn to do both in the power and love of God. Because it's not that hard to explain what He's done. Sometimes it's harder to defend in love. But we as priests teach in love and defend in love. And we've got to learn to do both. And what the book of Revelation is showing us, what John is telling us, is that it's time. It's close, which means it's getting harder to do both of these. But this is what we have been called to do. And the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts and lives, will do this in us and will help us be that. But you know, I can't do a sermon and end it this way. So I have to ask, how well are we doing our new job? How well are we becoming this? How well are we becoming His priests, His kingdom? And that's why I have to ask you today, have you allowed God to change you? Have you allowed Him to form and mold you? Have you allowed Him to do that work in your heart and your life? Because you are His creation, and He wants to continue to shape and move in you. Are you the same person you were before you found Jesus? If you haven't changed a lot, then maybe this is for you. Because He wants to continue to shape and mold you. Does Jesus have access to every part of your heart? Have you ever had company over to your house only to shut one door? Not every door, but just that one door that was covering the messy room that you didn't want anybody to see? That's great and fine when you have company over and that one door is shut. But when we think that we can have Jesus in our hearts and have a door shut and think that He doesn't know what's behind it, we're only fooling ourselves. He knows what's behind door number one. He doesn't have to take a guess at it. He knows what's there. And guess what? He knows what's there, and He still loves you so much that He wants to do all of this for you. Amen. And He still loves you so much that He wants to forgive what's behind that door. You don't have to be ashamed of it. You don't have to hide it and keep it down. He already knows and He loves you anyway. So open it up. Jesus, come in and touch this hurt. Jesus, come in and touch this pain. Jesus, I am so ashamed of this. Forgive me. And you know what? He will. Because He loves you just that much. Everything else, He wants everything. Not some, not part, but everything. So is there any part of your life that you're holding back? If there is, let it go and let Jesus in. Then, I have to ask this. This is hand in hand if you've got a room in your heart blocked off. Are we living holy lives? Remember, priests were set apart to be different. Are we living a set apart life? Are we allowing sin to reign and rule? Not just saying that we do, is there proof of it in our lives? Because we're really quick to say, oh, yes, I live a holy life. Bless God. Yes, I do, Pastor. Thank you. But is there proof of it? In how we live? Because everybody can see. What are they seeing? Don't fool yourself and think that it's all good. Because if you're not living the holy life, everybody sees it anyway. Again, you're not surprised. Again, this book is an unveiling. So it's trying to get us to pull everything back and see who we are. And then, are we praying for the needs of people? Again, if we're just thinking of ourselves, we're never going to pray for someone else. Unless that someone else is a relative or a close friend, then we might. But are we rarely praying for people just because we have the ability to love and care for others? Are we teaching others? Well, I'm not a teacher, pastor. How can I do that? Well, anyone can teach. You simply just pass on what you know. You're better at something than I am. You can show me how to do that. I might be better at you than something you're at, and I can show you how to do that. We teach and we can train people. It's something that we can do because all that the basics of this, all we do is explain what Jesus has done for us. But most of us will say, oh yeah, I'm teaching somebody. Sure, I'm discipling somebody. Then who are you teaching today? Because it's one thing to say, yes, I am. But it's another thing to actually say, this is who I'm teaching. This is who I'm discipling. Are they here with you in church? Do they even know you're helping them?
I just said this person's name, but they don't even know it. Ha!
Do they know that you're helping them? Do they know that you love and are caring for them? Do they know that you're trying to pour into their lives and help them become better? We need to be teaching. We need to be replicating what God has done in our lives. That's all it is. What God has done in us, we turn around and try to do that in someone else. And that's why we have to keep growing. And that's why we have to keep letting God mold us and shape us so that we can continue to change, so that we can help people continue to change. That's what we're called to do. And finally today, are we defending God's word? This was the role of the priest in the Old Testament. They were the ones who stood up against wrong doctrine. They would fight for the truth of God's word, even if society was actively trying to fight against what they thought was right. And we're living in a culture and a society today where we're going to be called upon as the times get darker, as we see what is in this book and what's coming, to stand up and proclaim what is right. Amen. It is on us to stand. Because if we don't stand, we're going to get ran over. If we don't stand, the gospel isn't going to be made known. And if we don't stand, then how are our loved ones going to know? How are our neighbors going to know? How are our coworkers going to know? How are all those people that God has brought in your life going to know if we don't stand? You see, this is who we've been called to be. A kingdom of priests. And God is making you into this. And this is the work that has to happen and take place inside of us. This is the basis. This is 101. This is what has to let the Holy Spirit rise in us so that we can grasp before we start baking, before we get into his letters, before we get into the images of what's to come. We first have to be aware of who we are. And then next week, we get to see the picture of who Jesus is to make all of this possible. And we have to have both of those things working inside of us so that we can be who he's created us to be. But this morning, how well are we doing at our job? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And we thank you for your love, because you love us so much That no matter where we are at, no matter what we're doing, you love us so much that you want us to keep growing. That you love us so much that you want us to keep finding you more and more and more. And it doesn't matter what we've done wrong. It doesn't matter what we've hidden. It doesn't matter any of those things, because we can come to you and say, I want more. Help me to see who you've made me to be. Help me to be who you've made me to be. Help me to teach those you've brought my way. Help me to have an open heart to pray when you call me to pray. Help me to teach those you have brought my way. And help me to stand and defend your word, O God. May we see today the blessings that come when we listen. The blessings that come when we obey. The blessings that come when we are the people you have created us to be. Because your spirit is not only in us, but you are. And it's the down payment of knowing that because you live in us, we will live with you. So Father, help us not to be afraid. Help us to be willing to change. Holy Spirit, begin to show us that work and change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.